And would you turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 4. Returning to James this evening as we come back for our monthly jaunt through James here. And as you're turning there, I would take a moment to greet you from the saints at Westminster. It is good to be back with you, and I bring greetings from Westminster OPC, and do know that you are being prayed for as you consider your candidate next Lord's Day or weekend. It's a great joy for us to know that you're on that final leg, or close to a final leg, in finding a new pastor. And so we pray Lord's blessings on you during that time when he comes and visits with you next weekend. We are in James chapter 4. We'll begin our reading at verse 13. And we will read through to verse 11 of chapter 5. This is God's word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And thus far ends the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me again? Gracious God in heaven, Lord, bless us as we come to your word once again, as we give you thanks for that word, a light unto our path, truly. And indeed, by your word, our God, you bring life out of death. And so work by the power of your Spirit this night to turn our hearts over to you, our God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. This is a quote of one of the many so-called miscellaneous laws of Moses. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. And now coupled with more well-known laws, such as you shall love your neighbor as yourself, found in Leviticus 19, this law might very well be said to encompass the foundation of James's words of denunciation upon the rich that we find here in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. There are a few questions that we need to answer in order to get a grasp of verses 1 through 6 this evening. That's our focus, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5. Who are the rich, and what is their end? Now, of course, there are more questions that we could be asked, or that could be asked for, but for our purposes this evening, we'll stick to just these two. Who are the rich, and what is their end? So first of all, then, who are the rich that James summons with his prophetic call, "Come now, you rich"? We need to ask this question because, as oftentimes is the case, there is a debate about who they are. And that debate essentially has two sides. One side says the rich are those who are outside of the church. And so James' prophetic-like call that you hear here is meant to go to the rich through the church. Not directly directed to the church, but to the rich outside of the church. The other side of this debate says that the rich are those who are within the church, those who are professing believers, oppressing their brethren. And I think the overall tenor of this letter so far, I trust as you've been with me on this letter so far as well, brings me to the conclusion to be swayed that the rich to whom James speaks here refers to those who are within the church. But those whom James thinks may very well or very nearly have apostatized. In his mind, they are on the verge of no longer being able to call themselves true believers. They may confess with their lips and live within the church, but they certainly do not behave as though they believe in their hearts. The gospel message of Jesus, their actions don't match their words. Now, how can James speak like this? How can James speak in such a way regarding those within the church? How can he speak this way with regard to the rich within his church? He does include the rich as among the brethren in chapter 1, verse 9. And so James does not outright declare all those who are rich to be condemned to the fire of everlasting judgment. James does not condemn the fact of being rich, but he does condemn the rich he is speaking to here of their actions and their abuses, of their oppressions against the field laborers. You see, James is condemning the rich who defraud others, who, you see the language there, are self-indulgent, who even murder. What this does suggest to us is that it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God because of all of the worldly trappings of being rich, the self-reliance and the power over others, at least as that power is expressed here in these verses. Moreover, James suggests that what he is condemning in the rich is a matter of the heart and soul and not their pocketbooks per se. He condemns the covetous desire to have what the rich have, since their wealth has been a snare to them and turned them against their neighbor instead of love toward their neighbor. Rather than helping their brother, they defraud him. Rather than giving of themselves for the sake of others, with what the Lord has given, they are self-indulgent and live extravagantly and luxuriously. Rather than loving and sharing mercy and thanksgiving, they murder and steal, laying up treasures on earth. Rather than give out of their abundance, they hold on to, they take, they keep and fill their storehouses on earth. These are the actions that prove their hearts to James are far from the Lord. These treasures ought not to be the desires of your heart. These are not to be the longings of the church of Jesus Christ. The church is too long after the treasures of heaven. James continues to press the church. James continues to press the church of Jesus Christ to perseverance in their sojourn, through the trials and temptations to have works that shine forth as evidence of their genuine faith. That is what James is continuing to do even here. James wants the church's devotion to be God in Christ, to be looking toward heaven as their home without, without the false impression that this world is theirs, but that they are foreigners living in a foreign land. And I want this point to be clear, that James says what he does about the rich because the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angelic armies, is coming. The day of the Lord is near. It is always near for James. You saw it referenced at least 3 or 4 times in the reading this evening. The day of the Lord and the last days, these things are always in view for James. James writes to warn because the day of the Lord is at hand. James writes to encourage because the day of the Lord is at hand. James writes to warn and to encourage in the faith of Jesus Christ. See his point in this. See that James teaches that God is coming and that his love for you should motivate you to love doing good works. And love to your neighbor expresses of the love the Lord has showered upon you. It is in these last days we are told by James that the rich have laid up their treasure. The rich in the church, in these last days, James is telling us, have laid up their treasure on earth. It is in these last days that we await the last day. These last days are full of difficulties. These last days are full of temptations. They're full of trials. But it is in these trials and temptations that we are instructed and encouraged to rejoice in the Lord and to exult in Him for His continual care for us. These last days, James is telling us, are not some future period of time specifically only in the future, but to the age we currently live now. This is the time of a new age that Jesus Christ has inaugurated already by his death, his resurrection and ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Peter makes this plain in his Pentecostal sermon. And so for James, these sins are heightened by this fact, because these rich Christians had the full revelation of God in Jesus Christ. And with this, they still have hoarded to themselves treasures upon earth. For James, Christians living in this time like us, we are meant to have a form of, maybe we should say something, maybe we're meant to have a form of detachment to the things of this world, so that we do not hoard for ourselves earthly treasures, let alone enrich ourselves, at the expense of others. Do you actually believe the words that you sang this evening, in the first hymn? Let goods and kindreds go. Goes on, this mortal life also. But sometimes I think it's easier to give up the mortal life than the goods. In these last days, James instructs us, he encourages, he exhorts, and even warns us in the fiercest of terms to remain focused, single-minded, not double-minded, heavenly-minded, not earthly-minded. This is throughout James's letter. To be a friend of God, not a friend of the world. That single-minded devotion to the Lord in the midst of trials and temptations will spring forth in joyful and in fruitful works of thanksgiving, providing evidence for your faith, that genuine faith that James talks about in this letter. James continually teaches us in vivid words what our lives are to look like as sojourners in this foreign land. Perseverance unto the end is something of the central theme running through this letter. James sees the temptations. He sees the trials that the church faces that press in on this congregation, on these saints of Christ, on his brethren. And as he sees these things, as he sees that it's so easy to want to just let it all be over, to give up and just be done with it, to give up on to the temptation and to live according to the world. But James will stop at nothing to call you back. He will stop at nothing to call you back from that attitude of the heart Such that back in chapter 4, he has called his brethren double-minded, sinners, and adulteresses. Because their actions did not conform to their confession, and he wanted their hearts to be pierced. And he wants nothing less than that. They might, by the power of the Spirit, be stirred to repentance and obedience and love for one another, walking single-mindedly unto their treasure in heaven, which will not fade away, the Lord of hosts himself. He is the treasure, the true treasure. There is nothing greater in heaven or earth than that having God as your portion, your gift, your priceless treasure. James continually teaches us in this epistle what our lives are to look like as sojourners in this foreign land, setting our face upon Christ, seeking his favor and love, always with that hope of heaven set before us. He urges us to come to grips with our lives. Our life is but a mist that appears and then disappears. You remember we saw in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And there in those verses, James is not condemning the merchants or the businessmen of his congregation for making plans and earning a living or even becoming rich. What James is condemning in those verses, back in verses 13 through 17, you might remember, is that pretentious mindset. That pretentious mindset that neglects to take into account the transitory nature of this life. That all that is received is a gift of God, that all that is given can be taken away and one day will be. He continues to press the church, to press you to live as sojourners in a land to which you do not belong. Seeking the city which is to come, where your treasure abides forever. James teaches us these things in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, yet he continues now to say similar things in chapters 5, verses 1 through 6, with the most directly judgmental language he's used thus far in this letter, no doubt. The rich have stored up treasures on earth, and in his mind, those treasures have already corroded and have already rotted. They are worthless. He sees the end of them already. And these things will be a witness against them in the last day, verses 3 and 4. And so now, in answer to our second question, what is the end of the rich? We see James speaking condemnation and judgment upon the heads of the rich. If the rich remain in the path here James describes, that which should have come in this life will in fact be their eternal estate of weeping and of howling. You either weep and howl now over your sins, or you will weep and howl in hell on the last day. That is what James is saying. And the way that James speaks, he speaks as though the judgment has actually come upon the rich already, now. He pictures them. It almost sounds like the treasures of the rich are condemning them now. Your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. The imagery is of the rich in their luxurious garments, moth-eaten and rotten with disgust, for they have no lasting value. It's kind of pictures them already in their doom under judgment. If there remains no change, if they're in the end, their faith proves false. These treasures are of no use to you. Not even your gold or silver will remain, is what James is saying. In fact, they will be a witness against you in that day. James sees those guilty of storing their treasures on earth and sees them using the field laborers for financial gain and false business dealing. James sees all these things, and it's almost as if he's treating them as though they were unbelievers as he speaks to them here. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Essentially, repent, believe, weep and howl. The day is at hand. Time has run its course, and though you are in the midst of your brethren, though you profess your faith in Jesus Christ, your works have demonstrated that your faith is earthly, your faith is unspiritual, your faith is demonic. It's nothing better than the demons described in chapter 2. That's James' tone here. Repent. and the treasure you have laid up in these last days, if you do not weep and howl over your sins and turn in repentance from your wicked ways, these very treasures you have laid up on earth will most certainly serve as that which is poured out upon you from the storehouse of God's wrath. For four chapters now, in leading up to this denunciation, James demonstrates what genuine faith looks like. He shows you what your life of faith should look like, how faith works through love. And now, by addressing the rich who are guilty of all that he condemns in verses 1 through 6, James shows them plain as day what their end is when your life does not match your profession. When faith does not produce works of love for the brethren serving each other, not using each other for financial gain. This serves a solemn warning, a solemn exhortation, one that we should all take heed of. It serves a solemn warning and exhortation to those listening not to be consumed with the world. It serves as a highly effective example and illustration of everything contrary to a life saturated in the Word of God implanted in you, as James speaks of it in chapter 1, verse 21. It is completely contrary to being a doer of the Word, showing just how much you have simply been a hearer. Again, chapter 1, verses 23 and following. It speaks of a life that is completely contrary to loving your neighbor as yourself in fulfillment of the royal law, chapter 2, verse 8. It is indicative of the selfish ambition and arrogance that James speaks of in chapter 3, verse 14, as well as being the epitome of friendship with the world, thereby being an enemy of God, chapter 4, verse 4. Weep and howl for the miseries which are coming upon you. For you have laid up treasure in the last days, and the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields are crying out against you. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, fattening your hearts in a day of slaughter. James's exhortation and warning, God's exhortation, that's a better way of putting it, isn't it? This is God's word after all. God's warning, God's exhortation, his words to the church are meant to grip your souls. His words are meant to grip you. Feel the consequences of this life. Hear what he is saying and let it sink into your souls. You cannot come away from this text unmoved if you are a child of God. You cannot come away and say to yourself, this isn't me. I'm not capable of such horrible things. We're all capable of it. Hear his condemnation. Hear his warning. Hear the judgment of God. Look at your lives. Reflect. Be self-aware. Let me help you a bit with that reflection. Well, not so much me. This comes from Sinclair Ferguson. Much better. Putting a modern twist on these verses. Look now at what you thought of as riches. They are infected with rot. Look at those overvalued garments, the designer jeans, the expensive suit, the dress hanging in the closet. They spoke volumes about your self-image and your wealth. But now look at them. They're disintegrating before your eyes. The moths have eaten them. Go on then. Down to your private bank, open the vault where you store your gold and silver, and they have all corroded. Worse, that corrosion affects not only what you have, but what you are. It will eat your flesh like fire. Is that unnerving to you? James' words are meant to be unnerving. But they shouldn't be foreign to you. They shouldn't be new. The Old Testament is full of exhortations and condemnations of the wicked rich within the covenant community oppressing the righteous poor. Israel was supposed to care for one another. They were supposed to love one another. And in our context, the landowners or the rich were supposed to pay their workers before the night came. Instead, though, the rich took advantage of their status and of their wealth, and they subjugated the poor. In awful oppression, you realize, though, that we do not have to turn to the Old Testament to see James' harsh words reflected. They're nothing new. You may think of Jesus' pronouncements in Luke chapter 6. He says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Or you might think of Jesus' words to his disciples after speaking to the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." As he has done so often in this letter, James repeats and uses Christ's very own teaching as he teaches and exhorts the church. Almost verbatim, James condemns the rich for laying up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy. These are Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, where I remind you, as his disciples to the church, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what is James' implicit encouragement to the church of Jesus Christ? What is the positive command implicit in his negative "do not"? His encouragement is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. And in doing this, would you join me in reflecting on these things once again from Sinclair Ferguson? Re-examine your wealth. Are you hoarding it or using it? Re-examine your debts to anyone who does any work for you. Do you pay your bills quickly? Re-examine your attitude. Do you want to bless those who work for you? Re-examine your vision. Are you seeing things as they really are? Re-examine yourselves in relation to your neighbor, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. How do you treat and deal with your beloved brethren? Does God's love for you motivate you to do good and love to your neighbor? And does it express the love the Lord has showered on you? I trust that you will find love for one another. I trust that you will grow in your love for one another. That the desire to serve one another as Christ has served you, even unto death, that this will grow within you. I trust that you will not find anything resembling the weeping and howling rich of James 5 here in this place. This will not be you, will it? John Newton penned it well. "Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion know." Dear saints, solid joys, lasting treasures. None but you, the Church of Jesus Christ, lovers of God, those with genuine spirit-born faith, know. Listen in closing to the words of John in Revelation chapter 3. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Would you pray with me? Gracious God in heaven, Lord, as James calls out for your people to be mindful of our hearts, to where we find ourselves in this text this night to repent, as we too ourselves, Lord, might be hoarders of treasure, we might be those who are oppressors in ways that might be clearer to us now, even now after hearing your word. Lord, turn our hearts from such wicked ways that our treasures on earth would not condemn us, but Lord, might we gather those treasures that are in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Lord, might our treasure be where our heart is. Might that be heaven. Might that be set upon Christ. Might we be those, O Lord, who love in service, who love with kindness and gentleness, who love as Christ loved, who gave up it all. Might we too be willing to let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, that our God, the glorious and wondrous joys and lasting treasure would be ours. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.